Galatians chapter 6. Tonight I want to read, beginning at verse 1, I want to read down through verse number 10. And tonight I want to speak on the thought of the liberty of love. The liberty of love. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I read where that William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once sent a message that was profound. God obviously anointed the message, but it was a unique message. It was a one-word message. It was a message that he was going to actually bring himself to the International Convention of the Salvation Army, but due to his poor health and conditions, he couldn't come, so he cablegrammed it in those days to the delegates of the convention. And it was one word, and it had such an impact upon Salvation Army delegates that ever since that day, their whole motto has been this one word, others. And he spelled it in great big letters, others. It's not about me, nor is it about you, but it's about others. And then I remembered a comic strip by the Peanuts gang where Lucy asked Charlie Brown, she said, Charlie Brown, why are we on earth to begin with? And he said, we're here to help others. And Lucy pondered that thought for a little while, and she said, then why are others here? And if you think about that, that's kind of comical. But the truth is, we're here to help one another. And so tonight, one another is a key phrase in the Christian's vocabulary. The word love one another, we find that in the Scriptures at least a dozen times. God instructs us to love one another in the New Testament. Along with that, in James chapter 5, we see that the Bible commands us to pray for one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, again, the Scripture tells us to edify one another. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says to prefer one another. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 9, the Scripture teaches us to use hospitality one to another. So others are important, but one another is a concept that is key in the Christian life. We are to be concerned for one another. We're to love one another and pray for one another, edify one another, and to use hospitality to one another. But I want you to look at verse number 2 in the text tonight, as Paul will add another admonition to us, and that is, bear ye one another's burdens, Paul says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And bearing one another's burdens is a principle in the liberty of love. This is love's duty to them who are spiritual or them that are spiritual. We are to restore them that are overtaken in a fault. And when I studied this word overtaken in particular, I noticed that it carries the idea of being surprised. So it is not a case of deliberate obedience. And sometimes people in their Christian experience or in their Christian walk, they do fall into fault, and they have a failing circumstance in their lives. But we're not to criticize them, and we're not to condemn them, and we're not to judge them. In fact, if you remember what the Bible teaches us in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said that when we go to look in our brother's eye and we see the mote there and we want to pull the mote out of our brother's eye, before we do that, we're supposed to get the beam out of our own eye. And then Jesus said, you'll see clearly how to help your brother get the mote out of his eye. And if you think about it, a beam is much larger than just the mote. And the point I think that Jesus is making there is that we have bigger problems in our own lives than we can find maybe in someone else's life. And therefore, we ought not to judge them or condemn them, but in love, we that are spiritual, the Bible tells us, we're to restore them that's overtaken in a fault. And Paul uses this illustration to show the contrast between the way love operates and the way a legalist operates in using the law. And the reason I use that term legalist is because that's really what these Judaizers was doing here in the letter that Paul writes to the Roman Christians. If you remember, Paul said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel unto another gospel," which he says is not a gospel. And then he points out to them, he said, "How did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the law, or did you receive it by faith in the Word of God?" Paul said, "I preached Christ crucified among you, and you believed, and you received the Spirit, and you even saw the miracles of God. And now you've let this group come along that wants to cause you to go back under the law and be circumcised and bring burdens and yokes upon yourself that you can't bear and the fathers couldn't bear. And that's not what the purpose of grace is about." And so Paul is trying to show us that if these people really loved the Galatians, I'm talking about these Judaizers, if they really had operated in the spirit of love, they would have been glad for them to walk on in the cause of Christ. Remember, a legalist is somebody that wants to spend more time on emphasizing the rules and the regulations that you've got to live by. And if you watch people that are like that, you'll often find that they don't even practice them themselves. They often want you to live stricter than they're willing to live for themselves. And I'm not here to diminish the importance of living a strict life or living a good witness in your person as a Christian. But I just want to say tonight that oftentimes when people fail and people are legalistic in their attitude, instead of showing love toward them, they have the tendency to criticize them and to expose them so that it makes the legalist look better than the person that actually fell. I thought about this in the New Testament, in the Gospel of St. John. We see how the Pharisees dragged the adulterous woman there. And I believe it'd be fair to say tonight that the Pharisees were somewhat of a legalistic type group. They were the fundamentalist group of that day, and they brought this woman that had been taken in the very act of adultery into the presence of the Lord. But in all reality, when you look at that story there, they're not concerned about the sin she committed as much as they are looking for a reason to condemn Jesus, a reason to criticize the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was writing in the sand and rose and said to them, "If there be one of you that is without sin, you cast the first stone." And then he stooped back down and began to write in the sand again. And the Bible says that being convicted in their own consciences from the older to the younger, they departed that day. And Jesus shows us the real picture of love. She may very well have committed adultery. I've often read that story and wondered in my mind, where was the man that was involved in this? Why was it just she that was brought before the council? Why was he not brought before the council too? And if there was a real concern of the violation of God's word, and adultery is a violation. And Jesus wasn't saying that she did not commit adultery, but he said unto her, "Where is thine accusers?" And she said, "No man hath condemned me, Lord." And listen, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more." And so what Paul is trying to help us understand is this, that we are to bear one another's burden. Sometimes when a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, instead of us criticizing them or condemning them or trying to tell the story about them, because we'd say, well, we want people to be able to pray more intelligently. And the question is do we really pray for them to begin with? We need to exercise the same kind of love that Jesus did to this woman when he said, "Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more." And then you think about in Acts chapter 21 how the Jewish mob almost killed the Apostle Paul, because they thought that he had defiled the temple by bringing in certain Gentiles. And so here these people were, they were really strict about the temple, concerned about who was coming in the temple, and didn't want the Gentiles in there because they had an outer court that they could stay in. And they wasn't even understanding the good grace of God that had taken down the middle wall of partition that was between the Jew and the Gentile, and we're one in Christ at the cross. And tonight, instead of us criticizing and judging one another, the Bible is teaching us clearly that we are to exercise love in bearing one another's burdens. Then in these verses 1 through 5, I want you to see two contrasts that Paul presents to us. First of all, there is a contrast in the aim of this particular setting here. The spiritual man, according to these verses, will restore a brother in love. A legalist will exploit the brother. That word restore is the word that means to mend, like a net. If a net is broken, you often read where the disciples would mend, sitting in the boats, and they were mending their nets. And that's what this word restore is about, or it's like setting a broken bone. And sometimes you have people in the church that do err, and they do have faults, and they make mistakes, not intentionally or willfully, but sometimes the old flesh nature that's in humanity will have the tendency to fail, and we need to help them to get restored. A broken bone in a body is a painful experience. And if it's left broken, it'll not grow properly. And so that the point that Paul is trying to help us see here in this contrast in aim is that we need to get that bone set so that it can heal properly. And the same is true when someone is overcome with a fault. If it's done in love, it will bring the right kind of healing in their lives. Look back to Galatians chapter 5 and notice in verse number 13 that Paul reminds us in that verse that we are to serve one another. He says, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. And he said, being called unto liberty, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, liberty or freedom, as I've been preaching to you on the series on Wednesday, Sunday nights, is not a license to sin. But instead, it's the love of Christ that dwells within our hearts that causes us to want to serve Jesus in a more committed way, a more dedicated way. And whatever that requires in my life, because of my love for Christ, I should be willing to allow whatever God commands in my life. But not only am I to have a relationship horizontally with God, or vertically with God, but I'm to have a relationship horizontally with mankind. I'm to love my brothers and sisters, and I'm to help my brothers and sisters. And when one is overtaken in a fault or has a tear in their life, instead of being legalistic and judgmental of them and condemning of them, we need to have love in our hearts and try to help them to get restored. By the way, if you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, love is a fruit of the Spirit. And when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the love of Christ will come out of us, because the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible further teaches us that love covers a multitude of sins. And what that simply means is this, that instead of going around bemeaning that person or exposing that person, in love, we should cover them in prayer. We should cover them in our efforts to try to help them to get right with God and to be restored with God, and not try to make ourselves look better than them because we haven't committed the same fault that they have committed. I think probably over the generations of time that there's been people that have left the church that did had a fault overtake them, and instead of the church loving them in the way they should have been loved and helped, they were criticized and judged, and they felt like they were not welcome in that congregation. Aren't you glad tonight that the love of Jesus Christ covered your sins and mine? The Bible said God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I'm thankful tonight that out of love, Jesus went to the cross, and He went to die, whether I would have believed Him or not. I still believe that He would have died for me. And I'm just thankful for His love on that occasion when He spoke to my heart and brought me to a place where I could repent of my sins and experience His love inside of my heart as the Holy Spirit began to work in me. Look at chapter 5 and verse 26 again. In this passage, Paul says, don't be desirous of vain glory, nor provoking one another or envying one another. And that's oftentimes what legalism does. It is always seeking for vainglory, and it's always provoking. Sometimes if you're not careful, you might think that you're someone else's children's not behaving in the way you think they ought to behave. And I've seen this over the years in the ministry. I've seen families in churches who would choose or pick out a family in the church whose children wasn't as well-mannered or as well-behaved as the people thought they ought to be. And they would talk to them and they would tell them how they ought to be raising their kids. And they would tell them that there are certain disciplines that you ought to bring into their lives. And that all may be well and good. But then sometimes I've noticed that the very people that do that, their children, gets by with a lot more than sometimes the children that they thought was not so good. And so all of us have got plenty of fault that goes around, and we don't need to be criticizing and judging one another, but instead we need to let the love of Christ keep us in the right aim in our walk with God. But not only did Paul show us the contrast in aim, but look at the contrast in attitude. A spirit-led believer approaches a matter in a spirit of meekness. And remember, meekness is not weakness, but it's power under control. And Moses, I told you last week, was one of the meekest men that the Bible ever talked about. And that meekness of Moses was power under control. Many's a time when the children of Israel had sinned against God, and God had said to Moses, "Get out of the way and I will destroy them." And if it had been me, I'd have probably just stepped aside and said, have at it, God. But in meekness, Moses would fall before the Lord. And he would intercede on behalf of the people, and God would forgive them. And so the spirit-led believer does approach these matters in a spirit of meekness. He does so considering his own self. And that's what you and I need to look at tonight. He says, "Brethren, if you be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one." And then notice what he said in the latter part of verse 6, "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." None of us here tonight or listening to me is beyond the capacity that we can't fall. This book tells us, the Bible, "Take heed lest any man should fall." And there's the danger that we could fall. And so we should consider those that have fallen and do our best to help them, to restore them, considering our own selves, lest the same thing happens unto us. And Paul says in verse number 2 that by doing this, you're fulfilling the law of Christ, which is the law of love. Jesus died for us while we were sinners. Jesus came to us in our very sinful state of life, and He's the one that delivers us, mends us, and sets us in the right path so that we have the hope of everlasting life. And then in verse number 3, Paul reminds us that if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That is a passage of Scripture that all of us ought to stick in our memory. Especially when we get to thinking we're something. When we get to thinking that I'm pretty important. Or when we get to thinking the church just can't make it without me. I just want you to know tonight, friend, that I believe that God will make it just fine without me. He made it a long time before I showed up. And He'll make it a long time after I'm gone. And He doesn't need me at all. And I'm glad, though, tonight that I do need Him. And I want Him in my life. And I want to be part of whatever I can be to bring glory and honor unto the Lord Jesus. But if we're not careful, even as Christians, we can begin to think that we're pretty good Christians. And we're just going along doing really well. And especially when we see somebody else who maybe is not faring so well as a Christian, we might really think that we're much better off than those people are. And Paul just simply wants us to stop and think this about what he said. When we think we're something, we're really nothing. And the Bible reminds us that when we're like that, we deceive ourselves. Often in youth, that sort of mentality prevails in young people's lives. And I remember when I was a younger person, I used to think that I knew it all. By the time I was 21, I thought I had learned it all. And by the time I got to 40, I realized I was dumb as a box of rocks. And I used to think that my parents didn't know much of anything. But the older I got, the smarter they became. And I realized how much knowledge they had and was trying to pass on to me, which would have saved me a lot of trouble. But often as I've read this verse number 3, I thought my dad should have said to me, "When you think you're something, you're really nothing." But that probably have made me mad. But you know what? If that makes you mad, friend, you need to understand God wants you to really evaluate yourself in light of what we really are. We really are not anything, and we don't need to deceive ourselves. And so for this reason, what he said in verse number 3, every man, he says in verse 4, is instructed to prove his own work. I don't have to prove myself to you. You don't have to prove yourself to me. But we do need to prove our own work in Christ and to see if our faith in Him is based on the Word of God and if our ways are what God would want them to be. And when we know that we are pleasing the Lord, we have proved our own work, we've examined it, and we don't compare ourselves to one another. I preached a message this morning where the Bible tells us to search and try our ways and then turn unto the Lord. And I don't believe any of us who would search and try our ways but what would feel like that we need to turn to God and get some help. But when we prove ourselves and when we know that we've satisfied the Lord, then we can rejoice in ourselves and not in another by comparison. So there's no contradiction in this bearing of burdens. You see in verse number 2 the word burdens, a plural word, and the word there comes from a different Greek word altogether that means carrying a heavy load. Sometimes there's people that come under some things in life that's just unbearable. Death is an unbearable time. Deep sicknesses is unbearable times. Sometimes people lose their jobs and they can't find other work and those burdens can become unbearable. And so Paul is writing to us that the Spirit-led person, the person that is filled with Christ, the love of Christ in us will help us to want to help those that have these heavy burdens. But the word burden in verse number 5 describes a soldier's backpack. And every soldier is responsible to carry his own backpack. Another soldier didn't carry it. He carried it himself. And we're to help others bear their heavy loads in life. But each of us have our own responsibilities that we must bear. Someone can help me and my family in certain things. But the responsibility of being the husband and the father in our family lies with me alone. You couldn't be the husband or the father in my family. I can't be the husband or the father in your family. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. But there are things that can come into all of our lives that people can help us with. And I praise the Lord down through the years that those burdens that have become so heavy to carry that we didn't feel like we could bear up under it. I've had Christian people that's gathered around me and lifted me up to the Lord in prayer and done so on a day-to-day basis. And that was helping us to get through those difficult times in life. And so Paul is just showing these Galatian Christians that if the legalist who's taken you away from the faith of Christ concerned about you, they would be interested in helping bear your burdens instead of adding to your burdens. And that's what they're doing. They're adding to your burdens. And I don't want to preach a gospel to you tonight that you can't live up to. I don't want to put expectations out tonight that you think you have to live up to please this pastor. It's not the pastor you need to please. You're not serving me. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's He that you must please. And can I tell you tonight, God does not burden us with burdens heavier than we can bear. Jesus said, "Come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is light." And the reason it is because when we yoke up with Jesus, it's not us doing the work any longer, but rather it's Christ living in us. And Paul had already said that. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But it's Christ that lives in me, and the life that I'm now living, I live it by the faith of the Son of God." And then the second thing tonight, that's a principle Paul was sharing, is not only are we to bear one another's burdens, but we're to share blessings with one another. Just as one another is a key word in the Christian vocabulary, so is the word fellowship, which translates the word communicate in verse 6. Look at that in Galatians chapter 6. "Let him that is taught in the word," said Paul, "communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." This word is translated as fellowship. And it comes from a Greek word that is pronounced koinonia. From the very beginning of the New Testament church, sharing was something that was a mark of the Christian experience. Now turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles, back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. And then find, if you will, verse number 41, Acts chapter 2. Bear in mind that we're talking about sharing and fellowship, koinonia, something that we share in common. In the New Testament church, when Peter stood upon the day of Pentecost and preached, in verse 41, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Boy, that was quite a church service, wasn't it? Quite a meeting that 3,000 people heard the word and believed and received Christ. And verse 42 goes on to say, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and here it is, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. This word fellowship, the word communicate that translates into the word fellowship, also carries the meaning of having things in common. And this is what he said here in verse number 44. And then in verse 45, he said, here's how they had that. In those days, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, God is not saying today that we got to sell all of our possessions and bring it all to the church and then we distribute it evenly to everybody in the church. But God gives us the privilege of ownership and he gives us the right of having possessions according to the scriptures. But God gives those things to us for a reason, so that part of what we do in bearing each other's burdens sometimes means that we share blessings with people. Remember, I said sometimes people come through some difficult places in their lives. They may have lost a job and they may not be able to survive on the unemployment that they get. They may be struggling to get a job. But if there's somebody that you know that just doesn't lay around, but they try to work and they try to find something to do, sometimes it's necessity for Christian people to step in and do something. Maybe it's bring them some food. Maybe it's provide some clothing. Maybe God lays it on your heart to share out of any financial blessings that you have. God wants you to communicate that unto them. But listen, as we go on in this thought of fellowship, the word koinonia also means what we have or share in common. And it refers to our common fellowship that we have in Christ according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 9. It talks about the common faith that we share with one another in Jude chapter 1 verse number 3. By the way, my fellowship with Jesus Christ is in the same Lord that your fellowship's in. And we have that in common. We have that koinonia together. I don't share a different Jesus than you share. And you don't share a different Jesus than I share. We both share in the same Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead that we might have justification of life. But it's also a common faith. My faith is not a different faith than yours. And your faith is not a different faith than mine. But our belief is in the one and only one, the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And you see here, these Judaizers come along saying to these Galatian Christians who had received Christ, who had seen his miracles, who had been set free from the bondage of the law, not that the law had been done away with. The law still makes us guilty for sin, but the law had its effect in showing them their need for a Savior, and they believed in that Savior. And then along come these Judaizers and said, but you need to be circumcised and you need to keep certain practices of the law or you can't be what you ought to be. And if you go back and read the book of Acts chapter 15, that issue was settled in the New Testament church at Jerusalem years ago. And even Peter said, you're trying to burden us with a yoke that neither our fathers nor we can bear, because we're not under the law anymore. We're under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by walking in faith in Christ, the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in us who follow Christ in the Spirit. And so we share common fellowship and common faith. And then if you look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, we also share in common sufferings or fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Paul said, though that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, none of us is ever going to suffer like Jesus did. And none of us is ever going to go through the kinds of humiliation that Jesus Christ went through. And yet, because you are a Christian, it's the devil's business. He'll see to it that he dogs your steps and he'll endeavor to cause suffering and heartache and sorrow in your life if he can. But how many of you glad tonight that greater is the Lord Jesus Christ that lives in us than the devil that lives in the world? I'm thankful tonight that no matter what I face or what I go through, I have one that walks with me through those valleys. So this fellowship also relates to the sharing of material blessings. Go back and look at Acts chapter 2 again. And notice that in verse number 42, what did they share? They broke bread one with another. Now, I remember as a young boy growing up, my dad was a preacher. And used to, preachers, most churches back in the days of my daddy, very seldom had a pastor that they could pay him full time. Your big town churches had pastors that they paid full time, but the country preachers were bivocational. They had to work on jobs and pastor churches also. And there was nothing wrong with that, and there's still nothing wrong with that. I praise God for those great men. To me, they're greater because of the fact that they labor in a common job every day, but they also carry the burden of the ministry. And they're willing to go and do it faithfully, regardless of what the church gives to them. But I remember as a boy growing up, we used to get invited to a lot of people's homes to eat with them. And I used to think that being a preacher's child was a curse. Because all you got everywhere you went was fried chicken. Fried chicken. Now, I want to tell you something, though. I've learned to like it. It's good stuff. And when we did go to somebody's house who fixed something different than fried chicken, I thought we'd died and went to heaven. But people would share, and sometimes we'd sit down, and maybe there'd be some bread on the table and some gravy for that bread and just fried chicken. People didn't used to put a lot on the table because they didn't have a lot. I can remember that. And we oftentimes laugh about, and we know that our kids think that it's funny that my dad and mom and Brenda's dad and mom, they would work up things now, or they would take things that was left over and they would use it in some other way. My mom in particular, if we had mashed potatoes left over, we knew that the next meal there would be potato cakes. My mother didn't waste those things. And that's because they come out of the era of the Depression, and they lived through hard, difficult times, and they didn't have much, and so they utilized everything they had very well. I even remember my grandfather, my great-grandfather, who would not throw out moldy bread. He would just peel the mold off and throw most of the mold away, but I'd see him once in a while eat some of that. And we asked him one time, "Why, Grandpa, do you eat that?" And he said, "That's natural penicillin." I thought, well, I'll go to the doctor and get mine. I don't want to put it in my mouth in that way. But I'm just saying that they shared bread with one another. And can I tell you something? That's a lost era of time in the day that we live. But I'll tell you this, it draws people closer together to have a meal together and fellowship together. And it's a special occasion when Christian brothers and sisters can break bread with one another. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 4, it's in receiving a gift and taking up the fellowship of ministering to the saints. What Paul's talking about over there, they was receiving an offering. And they were going to take that offering back to the poor Jews in Jerusalem. And it was the Gentiles that was giving this offering. And they were taking it back unto the poor Jews in Jerusalem to help them through a drought that had come into their land. And they weren't able to raise crops. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, the Bible talks about doing good and communicating, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When we help one another and we share with one another, we get a blessing. Have you ever had God to lay it on your heart to give something to someone? Maybe God's laid it on your heart to give them some money. Years ago when we first started out, and Brenda and I, we had our first child, and the church we lived at, where, that I pastored, they, I suppose, thought they was paying me well for them days. They gave us a house and they gave us a certain amount of money. But I had to, on my day off, work extra on jobs just to have enough money to buy the food my family needed, particularly some of the formula that my little child had to have. And we had an evangelist that come to our church, and on a Wednesday night, I had told my wife for service that night after church, I'll run and pick up some formula from Walmart. And all I had was a $10 bill in my pocket. And before that service ended that night, The Lord spoke to my heart and said, give that $10 bill to that preacher that had preached the meeting for us. And I said, Lord, the church is going to give him a check. I don't need to give him that 10 because I'm thinking I got to take that 10 and go buy some formula for my baby. And God continued to burden my heart. And the preacher was visiting with some people, and I was going around shutting off lights around the church building. And the more I walked in that building, the heavier that burden came. And I finally got that 10 and folded it together. And I walked up to the preacher, and I stuck it in his pocket. And he tried to give it back, and he said, no, no. And I said, no, I have to do that. I must do that because that's what God told me to do. I was a young Christian in those days, just starting out in the ministry. And what I would begin to learn from that experience was this. Don't ever fail to give when God tells you to, because you're sharing what God has put on your heart to share, but there will be blessings in return that comes from God. And as I walked out of the church door that night, a person was standing outside and said, Brother Mike, wait. And they was talking to someone, and I stood there, and they just kept inching towards me, and they pushed something in my pocket. And when I got in the house that night, I took my coat off, and I reached in that pocket, and there was a $20 bill. I'll give 10 all day long for 20 in return. Do I have any takers out there? Just write me and let me know, and I'll send you 10, you send me 20. I'm just kidding you. I'm not a preacher for money. Now somebody will go and say that's what he's preaching for. That's not true, my friend. I shared that story with you because when I seen that, I couldn't help but weep. And I felt guilty in my heart that I was arguing with God over that. All I could think about was my little baby, as though I'm the one responsible for him. And yet I failed to understand that that infant baby, God had given it to us. He was a blessing to us. And just as surely as God takes care of the sparrows outdoors, God will take care for you and for me. And so I not only had money to buy some formula for the baby, but I was able to buy some diapers for the baby as well. Look, if you will, the precept that he gives us there in verse number 6. He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate or fellowship unto them that teacheth. In other words, if the preacher sows unto you spiritual treasures, then it's not wrong for you to share back unto him material blessings. And I've had that happen year after year after year since I've been in the ministry. We've had people bring us potatoes from their garden. We've had people to bring us all kinds of vegetation from their garden and bring us eggs. And we've had folks that have given us money down through the years. And it seems like that always God has provided. But it hadn't always just been the receiving him, because God has often, from that time, taught me how to continue to obey him and to keep a certain amount of money on me so that if the Lord needs me to share with somebody else, I can share because it is right to share the blessings. So what we do with material things is evidence of how we value spiritual things. Listen to that. What we do with material things is the evidence of how we value the spiritual things. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21 says, the treasure of your heart, Jesus said there in Matthew 21, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. And if your heart is on material things and you sow to material things, then you're going to reap what the material brings. But if you value spiritual things and you sow to the spiritual things, then you're going to reap the benefits of spiritual blessings. And there's a principle that lies behind this precept. The command for believers to give to pastors, teachers, or missionaries is not just to meet their material needs, but that the givers might get a greater blessing. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment, and let's read verse 10 through verse number 19. Remember now, it's not just to meet the spiritual needs of those that have taught you in the Word, that you communicate unto them your material things, but it's that you might receive the greater blessing. In verse number 10 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at the last, your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state that I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, or you have well done, that ye did communicate. There's that word again. You have communicated, he says, with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. There's where the blessing comes in return, he speaks of in verse 17. But I have all, said Paul in verse 18, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So what he's simply teaching us tonight is when we have sown spiritual things, spiritual treasures, then it's not improper for you to sow material blessings back. And in doing that, it is a sacrifice that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. Now look at verse 6 and or 7 and 8 for just a moment. In these verses, there is the law of sowing and reaping. If a farmer sows wheat, he expects to get wheat. If a farmer were to sow that wheat sparingly, he's got enough sense to know that he'll go get a sparing crop. And the same is true in spiritual matters. Remember I said how we value material matters versus spiritual matters, and how we invest it determines how we value spiritual things. And if we sow to spiritual things, and we do so sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. I've told the church here and everywhere I've pastored, one of the reasons that I believe it's important for a church to give mission-wise and continue to give missions and more missions and more missions and more missions is you'll never outgive the Lord. And the more you give, the more God will bless. Because when you sow to spiritual things and you sow it bountifully, God's word will come to pass. God will not fail in his word. And it's not only that God wants us to pay a tithe into the church. That's the least thing you'll ever do. But if we give more than a tithe into the church, the more bountifully we sow, the more bountifully we can expect to receive from God. But listen, we must be careful where we sow. So oftentimes, if the world only understood this principle of sowing and where it belongs, Paul actually considers material possessions as seed. And there are two possible kinds of soil that I see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. The soil is either the flesh or it's the spirit. And if you sow to the flesh, if you sow to the world, if you sow to the material things, and you drive all over this country tonight and you can look at where a lot of people's sowing is at. And I'm not saying that people can't have those things, but I would be safe to say that if you evaluated the amount of giving that they have given into material things versus the amount they've given into spiritual things, they have been bountiful in their material possessions, but very sparing in what they give spiritually. And failing to realize that they could still have the material things if they would be bountiful first in spiritual things. Look at what he said. If you sow to your flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. The more you sow into the world and the more you sow into the fleshly things of the world, the more sorrow, the more heartache, and the more suffering that it can bring. But when we sow to the Spirit, then he said, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But once the sowing is done, we cannot change the harvest. And that's why that I can't emphasize, if there's young preachers that will watch this sermon tonight and listen to this, I want to say to you as a young preacher, be very thoughtful and be very concerned and considerate about the kind of spiritual sowing that you're going to do. Be careful that you are meticulous of the harvest that you want to receive. And remember this, that there's a parallel here. He shows us a precept, he shows us a principle, but he also gives us a promise in verse 9 that in due season we're going to reap if we faint not. No farmer goes out and puts the seed in the ground expecting that in the morning he'll have a crop. There's work to be done. There's patience to be exercised. There's time that has to come to pass. But in the process of time and in His patience, the harvest will come. And you and I can't expect, if you're a young preacher, you can't expect that the sowing that you're doing today, that you're going to have the greatest harvest right away. As a matter of fact, many preachers who have learned to stay a long period of time, if they'll sow like they're supposed to in the kingdom of God, down through the years of time, they'll have a great harvest that'll begin to come unto them. And so, preacher, be careful of the places that you sow and the work that you do. And so the promise is that in due season we'll reap if we faint not. But I see a peril in that verse 9 behind the promise. And that peril is this, in growing weary and in fainting in the work of the Lord. How does a person grow weary? If you go back to the book of Malachi, they said it's in vain that we give. And the Lord, it's just a burden that we have to do these things. I hope that you don't look at your ministry as a burden, preacher. And I hope that you don't look at your spiritual life as a burden to have to go to church or have to read your Bible. Where you grow weary in well-doing and where you become faint is when you don't pray and when you don't seek knowledge from the Word of God. I'll promise you, you're growing weary day by day by day. That's why it's important that every day you and I come to the Word of God and every day we read from the Word of God. And every day we pray and we talk unto the Lord. Because if you don't do those things, you can grow weary and faint before the harvest ever comes. An interesting contrast that I saw in two churches illustrates what I've been talking about. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Thessalonica church, and the Ephesus church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, I looked at these two churches in contrast. And I noticed that both of these churches were commended for their work, for their labor, and for their patience. But I also noticed that the Ephesus church, it said, had left their first love. Can I tell you that a church can do a lot of work? A church can put forth a lot of labor. And sometimes they can even exercise patience, as did the Thessalonian church and the Ephesian church. But if they're not careful, they'll leave their first love. Why did that happen? The answer is seen in the commendation of the Thessalonian church in Thessalonians chapter 1. They were commended for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. You don't see God saying that to the Ephesian church. They were just commended for their work and their labor and their patience. But the Thessalonian church, it was a work of faith. It was a labor of love. And it was a patient hope that they had in Jesus Christ. And that's the thing about a legalist. These legalists is not going to be patient with these Galatians. And they're not going to be there to bear them up when they have heavy burdens. And they're not going to share blessings. Because if you look at the lives of the Pharisees, who I think it'd be safe to say were legalists, and we've got them all over the world today, my friend, they're not interested in advancing you. They're only advancing themselves. And they're only trying to lift up themselves to look good. And I want to tell you what I've noticed when legalists fall. They usually crash and burn, never to return. I've seen that more times than not. And I want to tell you this. When you exercise yourself in a legalistic manner raising children, and you've got so many guidelines and so many rules that you're teaching that more than you're teaching the love of Christ, get ready for this. When your children get grown, they'll leave the church. And they'll not return to it. Because all they thought church was rules and regulations. All the do's and the don'ts. More don'ts than do's. And they're just not going to follow it any longer. I'm going to tell you the love of Christ would heal all the ills of the world if the church could fall back in love with Jesus Christ. Seed sown does not produce an immediate harvest, but it will come in due season. So Paul encourages them to take advantage of every opportunity to do good. He says unto all men, but notice this, especially, he said, to the household of faith. We are to do good to the brothers and sisters in Christ. But as a church family, we're not just to do good to one another first, but we're to do good to those that are in the world. Sometimes you can take somebody in the world that's unsaved some groceries in a time of need. You can take them some clothes in a time when they don't have enough clothes. Maybe you can go help them fix something. or you can labor in some way, you know they're unsaved. And you just go there and do it out of love and do it out of kindness. And they'll show appreciation and they'll show thankfulness and gladness for that. But can I tell you, when you leave, there's a convicting presence of God that I believe lives there and stays in that place. And we need that desperately in these hours. We are receivers of blessings, and God wants us to be transmitters as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 12, it says, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." So tonight, the love of liberty is simply the freedom that Christ has brought us in being set free from sins, no longer under the condemnation of the law. But the law is still just, the law is still holy, the law is still good. It is still that that convicts people of sin and brings them to Christ. But in Christ, they are set free from the penalties of sin, from the power of sin, and from all of the rituals that the law had required of them. And we're filled with the personal presence of Christ Himself. And in that power, we are led by love. The love of Christ shed abroad through our hearts says to a dying and lost world, there's a better way than the ways of sowing to the flesh. Sow to the Spirit, and you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I pray tonight that we can learn these things from the book of Galatians, because these are the things that will set us free. And whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you tonight for this opportunity to share the Word of God with the listening audience that is here in the sanctuary, as well as those that listened online. And I pray tonight, God, thanking you for Christ our Lord, who brought to us eternal love, who manifested such love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, he still died for us, and bearing his own sinless body on the cross our sins, was cruelly treated, mocked and despised and rejected of men. But he was faithful, and he remained on the cross, that by his death and through his resurrection, I could be set free from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. And a new purpose could be born in my life. And that purpose is to learn how to sow to the spiritual things of life and to reap a blessed harvest while I live in this life, but a final harvest of eternal glory. Let the liberty of love reign supreme in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of others in life, just as William Booth sent the message, others. May we think of others, not of ourselves. I heard someone say on one of the sermons I listened to this afternoon that this is one of the most selfish generations of time that they'd ever seen. And God, that's why we have the problems we have, because of that. If we get the focus off of ourselves and get the focus upon others, and spend our lives helping others and sowing into the lives of others, we might would win a lot more souls. I'm not here tonight to suggest that we can live loose or live any way we want. If we're truly saved and the love of Jesus Christ lives in our heart, I believe that love for Christ will cause us to have some standards and some convictions. But we hold those not to judge anyone else by or to criticize anyone else that don't live like we do. But we do those things for our love for you. And we do those things, God, to please you. And we pray that our life would be a light to a lost world that's in darkness. And that our life can be salt that has the power of influence to preserve and to change and affect that which it comes in contact with. It's a privilege to communicate the teachings of the Word of God. And I praise you and I bless you for all the blessings that have come to us in return from the good hand of many that has shared their material things with us down through the years. Can't say the number of times that Brent and I both have wept with gratefulness and gratitude of heart for the smallest things that have come our way. And even, Lord, when we were under burdens that were so heavy we thought we'd never make it. I remember a time in the ministry that I went through a period of time when I didn't think that I would survive the ministry. And it looked like there was men in the ministry well thought of lining up to destroy our ministry. And I was in the altar one morning alone at the church when about five preachers showed up and they was rattling the doors. And I didn't intend to go, but the distraction finally got my attention. And I went, and those five preachers was already in tears, and the Holy Ghost was on them. And they said, we've driven, and they drove a long way. God, you know who they were and who they are. And they went with me to the altar weeping. And I never heard such praying in my life as I heard that day. And I shall never forget the strength and the power of God that came into my soul that day, and the peace that passed all understanding. And God, immediately you turned the tide of the events that was happening. And instead of those that were lining up against me, they showed compassion and they realized the error they was almost about to make. Not that I was anything, but God, you showed mercy upon all of us. And God, I thank you for those men that came and help us bear that burden. And as we go through life, help us to be sensitive to others and their needs and their burdens, God, that sometimes become more than they can bear. People that's going through cancer suffer a burden that they need our daily prayers in. And sometimes people are going through unemployment and struggles, and they may need our help. But help us to be aware of it and be sensitive to it, and especially to be obedient to the Holy Ghost. May the Spirit of the Lord lead us always to sow our harvest in spiritual things so that we may reap the eternal blessings that you've promised us. I thank you, dear Father, for the good day you've given us, the beautiful day. Thank you for all that has been with us today in service, in the drive up this morning, in the service here this evening, and those that have watched. Until we meet again, Lord, in this place, or meet you in the eternal glory around the throne, we give you all the praise and glory and ask these favors and these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.